I have been directed this morning to share with you some practical lessons from the book of Philemon. And you may want to have your Bibles open to Philemon as we point out a number of verses as we go along. Found here in this book are three principles that, in my estimation, are essential in presenting a concern to another person or an authority. The type of approach we make can often mean the difference between acceptance and rejection of our request. I'd like to focus primarily on these three principles in this message. They are lessons, practical lessons from the letter of Paul to Philemon. And even though the book is very rich in spiritual types and lessons as well, I have chosen to focus primarily on the practical this morning. Number one, give appropriate praise. Number two, make a proper appeal. And number three, offer to help with the cost. First, a little background. In this short, real-life drama, we see God's remarkable providence in bringing the lives of three men together: a runaway slave, the offended slave owner, and a godly apostle. These men were vastly different from each other, except in one common aspect. They were all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they were members of the body of Christ, heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That spiritual relationship added a dimension to this story that superseded all the legal implications. Before becoming a Christian, Onesimus the slave had run away from his master and fled to Rome. Rome apparently was a haven for runaway slaves, because they could easily mingle there with the large population to avoid detection. In Rome, Onesimus somehow encountered the Apostle Paul, who was under house arrest while awaiting his trial. The details of their meeting are not given in Scripture, but it is clear that Onesimus became a Christian as a result of the apostle's ministry. Philemon was a slave owner whom Onesimus had wronged. He too had come to faith in Christ through Paul's ministry, possibly years before, during Paul's time in Ephesus. It appears Philemon owned the home where the Colossian church met. And Philemon seems to have been a wealthy and influential man at the opposite end of the social spectrum from Onesimus. Yet, he was a devoted believer, regarded by the Apostle Paul as a beloved fellow laborer. Onesimus, the runaway slave, became a treasured friend and companion to the Apostle Paul, ministering personally to Paul during his imprisonment in Rome. Both Paul and Onesimus must have been reluctant to arrange a return to Philemon. For Paul, it was an emotionally difficult time. Paul stated that sending Onesimus back was like sending his very own bowels, or his inner being, his very heart, yet Paul knew that Onesimus needed to go back to seek his master's forgiveness for the wrong he'd done. Onesimus was guilty under Roman law of a serious crime. He had defrauded his master by running away. We don't know, but it is possible that Onesimus may have taken some money or possessions that belonged to his master. A fugitive slave, if captured by slave catchers, could be imprisoned, sold for ransom, or even killed. Possibly for that very reason, Paul waited to send Onesimus back to Philemon until someone could escort him. And that opportunity came when it was time to send Tychicus to Ephesus and Colossae with the epistles Paul wrote to the churches there. Tychicus' presence ensured some degree of safety for Onesimus on the journey back to Colossae. But from a human perspective, the return to Philemon's house held a significant personal risk for Onesimus. As we mentioned, under Roman law, Philemon had full power to punish a runaway slave any way he saw fit. It was standard practice to brand runaway slaves with the letter F, standing for the Latin word fugitivus. That brand was put on the forehead to make it impossible for them to hide if they should ever run away again. At the very least, a runaway slave would be given a severe beating. Yet Onesimus returned willingly to his master. What does that speak of? His conversion was genuine. Let's consider these practical principles that I'd like to share with you this morning. First of all, give appropriate praise. The praise that Paul gives Philemon is preceded by the words, and look in verse 4, I thank God. Here is a key aspect of giving appropriate praise to a fellow believer. The context is, I thank God for what I hear about you. See verse 5. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Paul gives appropriate praise, mentioning the context of his own prayers on behalf of Philemon. Think about it. There cannot be greater praise given than what Paul gives Philemon. Having love and faith toward Jesus Christ and toward all saints. That is a commendation that extends above any other we could ever receive. For in order to be worthy of that praise, we would have to be demonstrating obedience to what Jesus said was the first and greatest commandment, as well as the second, which is like unto it. Yet Paul frames his praise in the context of thankfulness to God. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Paul goes on to tell Philemon how he is praying for him in verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Paul's way of giving commendation makes it less comfortable for the one receiving praise, since acknowledging the source of our gifts comes from the divine giver, and that does not lend itself to praise. Everything we have ultimately comes from God. Paul goes on to let Philemon know how his work affects and encourages him personally in verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. In other words, you bring me great joy and comfort because you are making a difference in the hearts of other believers. I cannot minister unto the believers I love while I'm here in prison, but you're giving them spiritual encouragement. And that gives me great joy and comfort. I'm sure Philemon had faults, like every one of us. Yet Paul focused on the good. He knew and heard about Philemon. There is an art in giving appropriate praise. And I submit to you, Paul was a master at it. His praise was appreciative, warm, personable, from the heart, and void of flattery. We can all benefit from this short letter in many ways. One of them is how Paul gave appropriate praise. Secondly, I'd like to share with you, make a proper appeal. Paul's epistle to Philemon is a gentle yet persuasive appeal to Philemon, reminding him of his duty to accept Onesimus, who was now a fellow believer. It shows us clearly as anything in the New Testament the kindness and the love and the mercy of Paul's heart. He didn't assert his apostolic authority. He had every right to do so. And at times he needed that in the other epistles. But here, for a good reason, his aim was to appeal to Philemon to freely forgive. Not to pressure him into forgiving by the force of his authority. And we see in verse 14 that thy benefit should be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Paul was making an appeal rather than giving an order. I want you to forgive, not because you have to, but because you want to. There is a difference. And I might add, there is a place for staunch admonition when there is deviation from the command of God or the faith and practice of the body. But in matters not relating to correction of outright sin and rebellion, sometimes a lot more can be accomplished by making a compassionate appeal and leaving it up to the other person to first act willingly without undue pressure. Notice how Paul uses this principle with Philemon. Paul's appeal to Philemon contrasts As I mentioned, the approach he takes at times in the other epistles. Here he does not appeal to doctrinal principles or divine command, but to Philemon's own love for the brother. Look at verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee or appeal to you. Since Onesimus was now a brother in Christ, Paul knew Philemon would be certainly more inclined to demonstrate love. And Paul expresses that confidence. Encouragement and expressed confidence often accomplishes more than the cold, commanding, sergeant-like voice. Verse 21 expresses Paul's confidence. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. How could Philemon not want to accommodate Paul's request with that kind of approach? A forceful appeal to duty, no doubt, would have been effective. But the reward for choosing obedience gladly is so much more valuable. And Paul did not want to rob Philemon of that reward. Paul was more concerned about Philemon receiving a blessing than he was about demanding what was right and what was just. Was it Philemon's duty to forgive? Sir, to refuse forgiveness for Onesimus would have been direct disobedience to the clear teachings of Christ. Can you imagine Philemon holding that letter, reading it? Most likely Onesimus was standing right there in front of him because he most likely delivered it into his hand. And Philemon was probably surprised to see the slave who had caused him so much trouble. But as he read Paul's letter, his heart must have been moved by the manner in which the apostle wrote. Here we see Paul's mastery of the quality of making a proper appeal. The decision was left entirely up to Philemon. No pressure, no demands. Furthermore, there were no negative statements or hidden barbs of bitterness in his letter of appeal. Only praise, commendation, confidence. Paul presented the benefits for Philemon if he freely forgave Onesimus. It was not a self-centered appeal. Oh, how much we could all benefit by reading and rereading Paul's model letter of appeal, and then apply it to our own lives. As I was considering these elements, practical elements, in the appeal by Paul, and how to apply it to our own lives, I thought back to 4 winters ago, when I wrote a letter of appeal to a neighboring township. And before I wrote that letter, I must confess to you, I was frustrated and irritated with what was going on. I brought the letter along, pulled it up from my documents on the computer. Decided to read it, but maybe I should explain that if you go down our driveway, directly across Jacob's Mill Road, you would find yourself on St. Mary's Road. St. Mary's Road ends right where our driveway begins. And if you would cross, continue down St. Mary's Road from our place in about a quarter of a mile, you would cross Beaver Creek, a bridge there, and enter York County, Paradise Township. I live in Hamilton Township, Adams County. The reason I wrote the letter of appeal to the neighboring township was that on numerous occasions, the Paradise Township snowplow would be plowing in Paradise Township. They'd come to the bridge and continue plowing up St. Mary's Road. And when they got to the end of St. Mary's Road, with a plow full of snow, where did they go with it? Guess what? Right across St. James, Jacob's Mill Road, there's a nice open spot in front of my mailbox. And that's where it ended up numerous times. And it seemed like the heat was rising from within when I was doing the shoveling, and it didn't only come from the physical exertion. And so I must confess that the source of irritation needed to be addressed, but it had to be addressed without bitterness, with full forgiveness. And so with that explanation, and I'd like to read this letter to you. Paradise Township Roadmaster. Even though I'm a homeowner in Hamilton Township, I frequently use the roads in Paradise Township and drive by your township office at least 6 days a week on my way to work and church. I have often noticed your good management and would like to give my commendation. Your road crew does a great job. You're on top of things with good maintenance and foresight. I hope I'm not out of place in making a little suggestion. Allow me to explain. My driveway and mailbox is located along Jacob's Mill Road, directly across from the intersection of St. Mary's Road. There have been times in the past when the snowplow from Paradise Township continues plowing into Hamilton Township and up St. Mary's Road. Of course, when the driver reaches the intersection of Jacob's Mill Road, it is a challenge to know where to deposit the snow accumulated in the blade. The easiest way to get rid of it is to push it to the other side of the road, which happens to be in the area I need to keep cleared for the mail carrier. Saturday morning, March 17th, after the Friday snowstorm, I was hand shoveling snow from my driveway and was rather disheartened when I found a big pile of hard-packed, snow-filled snow from a plow deposited right in front of my mailbox. I spent the time carrying it across the road, a shovelful at a time, since I didn't want the stones in my yard. My family enjoys watching the snowplows go by and is acquainted with how they operate around the intersection. I appreciate the fact that the Hamilton Township plow either pushes the snow off to the side of Jacob's Mill Road after swinging right from St. Mary's Road, or backs up and clears the intersection by pushing the snow off to the side. We have never seen the driver push the snow from St. Mary's Road across Jacob's Mill Road near our mailbox or driveway. Here's my question. Would it be possible for your snowplow driver to push the snow off to the side of the road before reaching the end of St. Mary's Road? Again, I hope I'm not out of place in asking this favor. It is not meant to be criticism of your work. I know full well there are times when your drivers cannot avoid situations like I described above. May God bless you in your work as you serve the public. A friend and neighbor. And then I signed my name. I gave praise in that letter. And I ultimately left the decision up to them without demand or pressure. I'm happy to report to you, it never happened once in the last 4 years. My request and appeal was honored. But I wonder, had I gone storming into the township office or attended one of their meetings, if it would have been received as graciously. The third quality I'd like to highlight is offer to help with the cost. Paul in verse 18 makes an astonishing appeal to Philemon. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on my account. Paul was offering to make restitution on the behalf of Onesimus for whatever amount his wrongs had cost Philemon. In any appeal, there most likely is some sort of cost to the person who will make a decision on your behalf or on the behalf of others. Be willing to help with that cost. It may make the difference, all the difference, in the decision that is made. Onesimus, running away, had no doubt cost Philemon dearly. He certainly would have had to pay for someone to replace the work the slave did. It is also possible that Onesimus' sin could have included embezzlement of money or possessions from Philemon. How else could he sustain himself when he left? The slave was in no position to demand that his master Philemon disregard the need for restitution. He was also in no position to repay what was owed. So Paul graciously offered to pay on his behalf. Paul did not want to place Philemon under compulsion to pay the cost of offense, so he personally offered to make good on Onesimus' debt. Paul asked Philemon to credit Onesimus, accept him as you would me, verse 17. And he wants Onesimus' debt to be put to his account. The words in verse 18 are, in my opinion, the most amazing of the whole letter. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, anything, put that on my account. I gave that some thought. How often am I willing to say, put that on my account? And it was not a wrong against me. That offer is totally opposite of the entitlement mentality that exists in our country right now. The people of means, those who have worked for their money, the corporations, the business owners, owe it to the rest of the population. Especially to those who want more money or who don't want to work. The wannabes are entitled to it. So the rich should be forced to hand over their surplus and pay higher taxes for the good of our socialistic community. Paul certainly was not a man of means. And neither was Onesimus. But you don't get even the slightest hint that Paul had an entitlement mentality. Philemon, you can absorb the cost. You have plenty. So this really is only a minor adjustment for you to cancel the debt. Rather, Paul offered to help with the cost. Put that on my account. That's amazing. There's a practical lesson here that we would all do well to practice. But it goes much deeper. There's a spiritual lesson as well I like to mention in passing. Verses 17 and 18 are an exciting illustration how imputation or payment for sin works for us. It is precisely how Christ justifies the believer. Having paid the debt of our sin, he imputes to us his own righteousness, and God receives us on that basis. We are Onesimus. We have offended our master. We are in tremendous debt with no means to make that payment. Paul was like Christ in that he was willing to suffer the temporal consequences of Onesimus' sin. It is likely that Philemon saw the point of Paul's example and forgave Onesimus and his debt entirely. And in so doing, Philemon would have shouldered the offender's debt, which is precisely what God did by having his son die for our sins. That is why our act of forgiveness is the ultimate expression of Christ's likeness. And how often do we struggle with that very thing? This is an attitude and perspective we all need to have as our goal as believers. We all owe our very existence to the immeasurable grace and forgiveness of God. That is a debt, brothers and sisters, we cannot pay. At no time are we justified in withholding forgiveness from others. If our eternal offenses against God have been paid for by Christ, should we not be willing to bear the temporal offense that someone else commits against us? And I might hasten to add, no matter how serious and how large that offense, it pales in comparison to our offense against God. You know something? Whether we do forgive or whether we don't may mean the difference in our eternal destiny. Did Philemon forgive Onesimus? Though scripture does not expressly record how the incident turned out, there are several reasons to assume that Philemon's response was everything Paul had hoped for. For one thing, Paul's epistle, his letter of appeal, found its way into the New Testament canon. This was, after all, a private letter to Philemon. And it's highly unlikely that Paul would have allowed it to be circulated among the other churches if Philemon had chosen to reject Paul's advice. Practical lessons: give appropriate praise, make a proper appeal, and offer to help with the cost.